Our scripture reading this morning is from the book of James. We'll be reading from two sections in this book today. Chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, and that is on page 1288 in your pew Bible. James 1, beginning of verse 9, and then we're going to move over to chapter 5 and read the first five verses of that chapter. James 1, beginning at verse 9, let us hear God's word. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass, its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. And then in chapter 5, beginning at verse 1, come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. And the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. May God add his blessing to this reading of his word. Well, you're walking in the city and you're approached on the street by someone who claims to need emergency financial help. He says that he's looking for work, but that his car has broken down. He's out of money and he needs help to get to Florida immediately to be with a sick child who has been injured and hospitalized. What do you do? Or a disheveled-looking man comes up to you and asks if you can spare a few dollars. Or you're at the church and a car drives up with a family in it, and the father says that they've been recently evicted from their home and need some help to get a place to stay for the night. Or late one night, you get a call from one of your elders that while they were locking up the building, they found someone hiding because they wanted a warm place to sleep for the night. What do you do? All of these stories, all of these things actually happened to me, and I know some of you sitting here today can tell similar stories. Or it's election time. And some of the political candidates are promising better wages, better care for the poor, and health care for everyone. While other candidates emphasize personal responsibility, they believe that wages should be determined by the market, that health care and the general care of the poor should be privately managed and supplied. So who do you vote for? Well, some of these scenarios and some of these questions are easier to respond to than others. Some of the stories reflected real needs. Others were scams involving professional panhandlers. And then there are the big questions about the best way to approach poverty in our society. Should it be done by the government, or should it be done by individuals or churches and private agencies, or perhaps by a combination of those things? Well, I'm not going to try to respond to all of this today. They're very important questions. They need to be discussed, but we just don't have time this morning to deal with them fairly. What I am going to say, however, is that we, as God's people, have been called. We are expected by God as individuals, as churches, and as societies, nations, to respond to the needs of the poor. Jesus said that there will always be poor among us. And so his charge to us is not to eliminate poverty, as many have tried to do and have failed. Rather, he calls us to respond to the needs of the poor. And we are to do this because this is what God does himself. God is the champion of the poor. He takes special notice of them and warns others to not take advantage of them. This is a frequent theme throughout the Bible. It's in the Old Testament. It's picked up by Jesus and the apostles in the New Testament. And what I want to do this morning is to look at what James has to say about this in his letter. We're going to look first at God's promise to the poor, and then we're going to look at God's warning to the rich. So first, God's promise to the poor. James says in chapter 1, verse 9, "Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation." Now, the Greek word that's translated as lowly here can also be translated as poor. That's the word that the New Living Testament uses, the New Living Translation. James may have other forms of lowliness in view here, but when we go to the next verse, we see that the contrast is with those who are rich. So this morning we're going to focus on economic lowliness or poverty. And when James is saying is something very similar to what Jesus says in the Beatitude, "Blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." What the brother in lowly or poor or humble circumstances has to boast in is in the future promise that he has an inheritance in the kingdom of God. This is the exaltation that James has in view here. Now, it's important to see that this exaltation is not something that is automatically connected to poverty. Okay? James is not saying that every poor person has this hope simply because he's poor. Nor is it necessary to be poor to have this hope of the future kingdom of God. This hope is offered to all people, to rich and poor alike. But like Jesus and like the Old Testament wisdom literature, James is especially giving hope to the poor. He's letting them know that things are coming that will make his life better. And so if the poor or the lowly put their hope in God, they have something to boast about. They have something to celebrate. That's because God is looking out for them, you see. Psalm 113, verses 5 through 8, says this. It says, "Who is like the Lord our God, who is seated on high? Who looks far down and lifts the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes, with the princes of his people?" God has special concern for the poor. He protects them. He provides for them. And if they put their hope in God, and the promise that they have is that they will not always be poor. God will raise them up. They will move from the ash heap to sit with princes. We see this fulfilled, and we see it best exemplified in Jesus. Here we have God himself, the second person of the Trinity, looking down on earth, or doing more than that. That was the language of Psalm 113, where God looks down upon the earth. But Jesus does more than that. He actually comes to the earth in the form of a man, born in the humblest of circumstances, and he shares in our poverty. And I say that he shares in our poverty because there's a sense in which all of us here today is poor. As we'll see in a minute, all of us live in a fallen world, and so all of us, rich and poor alike, are going to die. This is the poverty that we all share. But the good news is that Jesus came to earth to share in this with us. In our meditation verse this morning. The Apostle Paul writes to the Christians in the city of Corinth and says to them, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich. Jesus shared in our poverty, even to the point that he died. He died on a cross, and he did that," Paul says, "so that through his poverty we might become rich." And what Paul means by that is that Jesus, who became poor and died, also became rich again and rose from the dead, never to die again. And he did that so that we who belong to him will become rich with him. We will rise with him to a new and glorious life, never to die again. This is the promise that belongs to all who follow Jesus and who hope in God. And you see, it's an especially poignant and encouraging promise to the poor, those who are experiencing the hardships of this life more heavily than others. Even they, James is saying, have something to boast about. All who look to God, all who trust in Jesus have this boast, have this hope. This is our comfort in the midst of our poverty. And it's of special comfort to those who are economically poor. Okay, but there are others who do not have this hope. And so we turn now from God's promise to the poor to the second point, God's warning to the rich. "Let the rich boast in his humiliation," James says in verse 10. Well, what does this mean? James is using sarcasm here. Whereas the poor man has the future inheritance and blessing of God to look forward to, the rich man, looking to the future, really has nothing to boast in. All he has to look forward to is humiliation. So James sarcastically says, let him boast in that. Now, why does James say this? What does he have against rich people? Is he an egalitarian, engaging in class warfare, saying that everyone should be equal and all have the same amount of money and possessions? Is he saying that there's something morally wrong with one person having more than someone else? Well, no, that's not the point that James is making. In fact, possessing wealth is viewed in Scripture as a blessing from God. And we have to be careful not to take Scripture passages out of context. James would not blame poverty on wealthy people. He would not say, for example, that the reason why some people have less is because others have more, which is a common view that's held by many people. The causes of poverty are complex, and so blaming it on people who have more than others and trying to fix the problem by simply redistributing wealth will not solve anything. But while James would not have joined the Occupy Wall Street movement, he does not let the rich off the hook, and this is important to see. No, he warns the rich that they have a responsibility to acquire and to use wealth in the ways that God commands. And in particular, they must do that in ways that respect and help the poor. In the Old Testament wisdom literature, we often find that riches are something that tempt people to become arrogant. And by the way, when I refer here to the Old Testament wisdom literature, I'm talking about the books of Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and the Song of Solomon. And in those books, we will frequently see the rich portrayed as people who forget that wealth is a gift from God, to be acquired and used in godlike ways. And so the rich are often portrayed as people who ignore the needs of the poor and who acquire wealth by taking advantage of the poor. Now, not all wealthy people do this. Some do. And speaking to those who do this, James, along with the Old Testament and with Jesus, calls them to account. God hears the cries of the poor, and he's going to come to their aid. He will rescue them from their rich oppressors, and he will exalt them. And the oppressive and uncaring rich people will receive the condemnation, or as James says, the humiliation that they deserve. A common theme in the Old Testament wisdom literature is that all people, both poor and rich alike, are going to die. Everyone at some point will go the way of the grass and the flowers that are there for a time, but then they fade and they perish. But then there will be an accounting for the kind of lives that were lived. Now, the final verse of the book of Ecclesiastes says, God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. Jesus himself picks up on this picture in his parable of the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man ignores poor Lazarus, who lies sick at the rich man's gate. In true wisdom literature fashion, both men die. But the rich man goes to hell, while Lazarus goes to heaven. And again, it's not that the rich man was rich. It was that he failed to do with his riches what God had called him to do. Jesus' message is unmistakable here. And it shakes us up. Caring for the poor is very serious business in his mind. Well, James, in the first five verses of chapter 5, picks up this very pointed message with words that are equally as forceful. In verses 1 through 3, James calls on the rich to weep and to howl in anticipation of the miseries that they have to look forward to. They've laid up treasures in the last days, he says. In other words, the final day of judgment is coming, and all of that wealth that they accumulated because they didn't use it as God had commanded will stand as a witness against them. Now, if we just stopped reading after these first three verses, it'd make us wonder why anyone would want to become rich. But verses 4 through 6 explain why these wealthy people should be expecting the judgment of God. And it goes along with what we've been saying. Verse 4 tells us that they've acquired their wealth by failing to pay the workers who worked for them. And like the rich man in Jesus' parable, they lived in luxury and self-indulgence, but cared nothing for the poor workers who didn't even have enough to keep themselves alive. And so in verse 6, James charges them with condemning and murdering the righteous person. So let me say it one more time. The problem here is not being wealthy, and the problem is not inequality. Rather, the problem is that workers have been defrauded out of fair and livable wages. And it's also that the needs of the poor have not been met by those who were able and who are blessed by God for the very purpose of helping them. And James says in very forceful language that God will hold them and he will hold us accountable for this. God calls us as individuals, as a church, and as a society to look after the poor. It is a complicated, costly, time-consuming, and sometimes a very stressful business. But we have been called to do it, and we've been called to walk in the steps of Jesus, who became poor for us. This is why, as a church, we promote an organization like Compassion International. We heard about a couple of weeks ago, and which our youth group is raising funds for. This is why, as a church, we have a board of deacons to supervise and guide us in the ministry of mercy. This is why we have Food from the Heart dinners to assist the needy in our community. This is why we support diaconal agencies like the Whosoever Gospel Mission in Germantown. And by the way, we're going to have an opportunity to hear about that work next week. Bob Emberger will be here. He'll be both preaching and he'll be speaking in Sunday school. So I encourage you to come get an update on this very good ministry in our community. This is why we do summer mission trips that often have a mercy ministry focus. This is why people from our congregation have volunteered to use their medical training and other skills to use in places where help has been needed. This is why in our church people have adopted and taken in foster children who are in situations of need. Kathy and I have been assisting a low-income family outside of our church with a variety of personal needs for over 15 years. There are many, many ways to do the work of helping the poor. I've only listed just a few here. Well, what can you do? Well, first, I recommend that, if you haven't already, to educate yourself on this topic. There are many fine books on the subject. We'll publish a list of those in an upcoming newsletter for you to look at. Let me mention one, a new book published last year by Randy Neighbors. Some of you know him, Pastor Emeritus now, from New City Fellowship Church in Chattanooga. And the book, the title of the book is Merciful. Merciful. It's filled with very practical wisdom about ministering to the poor. It's an easy read. It's got some humor in it and real life examples. Chapters are very short. It can be used as a devotional with your family. And if you want to know how to respond to that panhandler who approaches you, Randy gives some good advice. So that's one thing. Educate yourself. Second, give financially to the work of our deacons. We have a very generous congregation here that has been giving. And so I encourage you to keep on doing that. A third way is look for ways that you might use your skills to help the poor. A fourth way would be to get to know a family in need. Start praying for them and asking what you can do to help out. Sometimes it may involve financial help. And if it does, tell our deacons. They keep things confidential. And they're the ones to go to for financial assistance. You know, tell our deacons if you know of someone who is in need. We have had the best opportunities through those kinds of contacts that have come from people in our church. Those personal contacts are much better than someone who simply comes cold to our church that we know nothing about. And we've had the most satisfying experiences of helping those who have come to us. And in that way, through personal contacts. And sometimes that has resulted in very long-term relationships. Sometimes helping a family in need can be things like providing transportation or childcare temporarily, or just being a listening ear. That's why we encourage you to come out to our Food from the Heart dinners, just to sit with people and engage in conversations to build relationships with some of these people who come out. I could keep us here all day going through example after example, but I think you get the point. Our God cares about the poor and personally takes up their cause, and he's called us to be like him in this. We're not going to end poverty in this present world. We shouldn't for some reason feel guilty as a church because the poor continue to exist. It's not our job to end poverty. Jesus will do that when he comes again and completes the work that he has begun. But until that day comes, he calls on us to respond to their needs. He calls on us to love others, to show compassion and mercy, and so to demonstrate to others the kind of God we serve and the kind of community that he is creating. Jesus has loved and saved us so that we, in turn, can show the saving love of Jesus to others. My prayer that is that when Jesus comes again, he's going to find us faithful as a church, faithful in fulfilling the calling that he's given us to fill. So may God give us the grace through his Son to do that. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the good news that Jesus has come to save sinners, that he was willing to become poor for our sakes so that we might become rich. The Lord, impress this upon us, and we pray that it will be something that moves us to love others as you have first loved us. And we pray that through our efforts as a church, others would see you as you are, would see your love, your compassion, your saving grace that has come through Christ. We pray, Lord, for our deacons as they lead us in the ministry of mercy, and ask a special blessing on them. Thank you, Lord, for your grace to us. Thank you for your Son. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.